Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
To journey with you in this trial. The last chapter's not written yet, and we pray. We're going to worship today. I'm going to read scripture to you, just three verses. Let him who has ears, let him listen. Exodus 20, 1 to 3, just three verses. And God spoke all these words. People are on Sinai, waiting to hear from God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. O Lord, come now, speak your word. Anything from your servant, may it be forgotten. Only your truth, might it be. That leads us to that point of worship and service in spirit and in truth for your glory. Amen. I'm just going to pop this one down because I don't want to sort of baptize the front row. I think they've already been baptized looking at them. Whether we believe in God or not today, whether we are believers or not, we serve, there is a God in heaven who demands and deserves our total allegiance. And one day, whether you're an atheist today or listening, or whether you're someone who has an uncertain belief in some sort of God, one day every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll declare that. And we declare that now in advance, ahead of his kingdom as his kingdom comes. And so I've entitled today, Total Allegiance. We serve a God as believers, as God's people. We're going through a series in Exodus, which is about becoming who you are. The enemy will try and convince us that we are worthless, that we are nobody, that we can't be used by God, that our lives are so damaged that he couldn't possibly use us. But the scriptures spill ink and spend time after time after time saying, this is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. And so we are looking at the book of Exodus, and we've come to this great section, often called the Decalogue or Ten Commandments. And of course, being a follower of the God of heaven isn't just about salvation. We've said this before. If it was about salvation, the book of Exodus would finish at maybe 12, but certainly at 15 at the worship service. Because we are called to not only enjoy the privilege of being set aside for God, but then to represent him as ambassadors. To then multiply, to then go into the world and multiply and declare the salvation of God and the redemption of his whole cosmos until kingdom come, when Christ shall come with trumpet sound. Oh Lord, may it be now, Maranatha. Anyone with me on that? My caution in that is the unsaved. My heart bleeds. And what we've done up to now, we've spent a deal of time looking at our approach to service as believers. And last week, our approach moved to our focus to God. What should be our focus to God as God's people? Because before we do anything, our understanding, we said last week, it's essential that we have a clear understanding of the character of God. Do you know, there's lots of people serving up and down this land in buildings called churches, and they run jumble sales and all sorts of things, and I'm not deriding any of those things. That might be your thing. But there's no understanding in the heart of the character of God. There's no understanding. They are allegiant to the church, to their minister, to their friend who took them, to the social circle who make them feel like getting up every day because they've now got friends. And those things are good things. But that is not what we're called to be allegiant, who we're called, why we are here. And so, well, last week we looked very briefly at the importance of having this balanced view. We saw right at the beginning of chapter 19 that Josh took for us is that God's view of us is that we are his treasured possession. Isn't that beautiful? He's treasured. When he looks at me, believe it or not, he goes, oh, well, probably. But when he looks at you, you're his treasured. If you're in Christ today, let me get that straight. But last week we asked the question, how should we approach God? And last week we said, well, remember, it's God's initiative. It's he creates the arena. It's his initiative. God said to Moses, I will come down. And the word became flesh. We also said that the Lord says how the relationship will work. These are the boundaries of how you approach me. This was last week, listen online. And also, what we said finally was, our response to God and his plan matters to us. It really matters. And so I want to move on to this section. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at everyone. Not today, don't worry. The chicken's fine. But we're going to look at probably one of the most quoted and misquoted sections of scripture that you could possibly look at, the Ten Commandments, over the next few weeks, moving into the summer. And it's part of what's often called the Mosaic Covenant. Now, a bit of a warning today. I've already spoke to a couple of people. I was thinking of clearing the lounge and the hall out in the other part of the church and putting dark curtains so we could all lie down at the end of the service in a dark room. I'm really praying that you might not have to do that. But what I will ask you is just to hang on in here. And in my fumbling way, I pray the Spirit takes it, because this is really important stuff. And so there'll be some stuff at the beginning where you might think, oh my goodness, I hope we're not going to be in this for 2 hours like normally. Don't worry if you're a visitor, it's not 2 hours. But these Ten Commandments are part of what's often called the Mosaic Covenant, 19 to 24, Exodus 19 to 24. And throughout scripture, what God does is he initiates and he reaffirms his divine intentions through what he calls covenant. Agreement. It was the way people spoke back then in the ancient Near East. The way we do a deal. This is how it works. And so, all the way through the Bible, what God does is he sets aside a people for himself through covenant to be their God. And there's two purposes of God doing it, setting up a covenant, is that he might be their God and that he calls them to be his people. So this is the whole purpose of covenant in the Bible. And if you'd have read up to now from Genesis right through, you'd have seen the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God gave to Abraham. Now this section we're on is called the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God gave to Moses and the people. And the covenant basically says, this is how the relationship is going to work. And this is how you are to respond. And all of this, when we read the Old Testament, some of us will find it confusing, and some of it is culturally difficult for us, because we are here now in Coventry in the 21st century. But whenever we see God initiating a covenant, it's all ultimately pointing to the final and the new covenant of Jesus in the New Testament. It's always a shadow when we come across a covenant in the Old Testament saying this is always pointing to the final, the new covenant in my blood, Jesus could say. And so when we look at such texts like this, we said last week there's two questions. When we read a really difficult text in the Bible, often in the Old Testament, to be honest, we need to ask ourselves this when we read the Bible, and I would recommend we do this. What does this text say about God's character? And what does it say about the person, work, and ministry of Jesus? Those are two really good questions. There are other questions, but those are two really great questions to ask when you read the Bible, particularly difficult texts. What does this tell me about the character of God? And what does it tell me about the person and work and ministry of Jesus? They're just really good questions. And so here, as we start to unravel the Mosaic covenant, this Exodus 19 through 24, We see, what does it say about the character of God? Well, it tells us that God is a covenant God. He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. That's what it tells us. We don't have to be more complex than that. This is the means and mechanism he uses. Covenant language is the means God uses to allow people, 21st century Coventrians and other people, to enter into relationship with him. It's still the same today. It's not just some trendy decision you done at a youth camp or whenever it was before. It's always still about God's initiative and covenant, but now it's the new covenant in Jesus' blood. So this text here says about God, yes, he's a covenant making and keeping God. But it also, what does it mean about the ministry of Jesus? It points to the ultimate sacrifice. As we read through 19 to 24, God starts talking about sacrifices, how they should behave and what sort of sacrifices the people are going to take to him. So this text also, as we run through it, points to the one who would perfectly fulfill God's laws and ways. Something we could never do. If you read 19 through 24, we could never do it. I think we probably fail today. You shall have no other gods, allegiances besides me. Who's perfectly allegiant to God today? Anybody? And so as we move into chapter 20, here in Exodus, it gives us a picture of our responsibilities. We'll move into the Ten Commandments, as I've said, over. And this is relevant for you. If you're an unbeliever today, an atheist or a Christian, all of this applies to you today. If you don't believe it, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply. You're not above the law, you see. And so as we move into that, it talks about our side of the agreement. We'll start to, how we should live with, how we respond to parents and property and God and people. In fact, you could say our responsibility to God and people is a great summary. Jesus said that, you know, this is how we summarize the commandments. You know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the commandment. And the commandments fall into these categories, our attitude to God and attitude to people. So this is how we're going to look at it over the coming weeks. So do turn up. But can I say, before we are respectful and honor our parents, before we don't covet our people, our neighbor's possessions, before we do any of those things, it starts the relationship with God, the same today, yesterday, and forever, the relationship with Christ. And this is where we get it wrong. And I say that word cautiously because no one likes wrong. We're all right, you see. We like this old truth thing. But the problem we have is we declare a gospel where you don't need total allegiance. It's not in the Bible. At the very beginning of this is how you are to be as a people, God starts with total allegiance. It must always start from that position first and then the rest of it. We've got it the other way around. We say, well, you know, we appreciate they've come through the Red Sea, but we say, well, he's saved, and total allegiance, we don't talk about that. It's an option. And so, what our faith, what walking with Jesus, what God's people in Exodus 20, what it starts with, it's not about agreeing with the Ten Commandments. God doesn't say to Moses, I want you to agree with these things, like a statement of faith. In fact, we might not even do it next year. I need to talk to the elders. We stand up every year and we say to the congregation, it's really bonkers or bizarre. That's probably bad. I'll get sacked in the morning or something. Do you agree with a statement of faith? What sort of question is that? I can agree with lots of things. I don't have to do it. I'm going to ask you that next year. Talk to me afterwards. Sorry, elders. Do you agree with it? Yeah, I agree with it. It's great. Moses is not asked by God to agree with the Ten Commandments. This is how you are to be. If you obey me, you'll be my treasured possession. And we're going to be looking at this. But I've got an important aside here now. This is the dark room piece, if it hasn't been already. This is called the Mosaic Covenant, Ten Commandments. From 19 right through to 24, there's loads of other sub-commandments and all sorts of things. And the question is, a lot of people ask me, Christians, usually, rigorists, and all sorts of people, is the Mosaic Covenant still valid today? It's a great question that many people ask, often. And even people who are not saved will often use it as a measure. They'll say, well, I'm quite a good person. I've never murdered anybody, or I've never stolen anything. And they usually pick some of the central commandments. You know what I'm talking about. They'll pick some of the central big ones that they've never done, and they'll ignore this one, absolutely, no other gods. But they'll say, well, I've never stolen. I'm a good person. So there's a sort of echo of it, even in regular people at work or at school. So the question is the Mosaic Covenant, if you're a believer today, or if you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, as in you're not sure, or if you're a believer in God, but you're not sure about Jesus, or if you're completely not sure who you are, you're a Jedi, is the Mosaic Covenant still valid? Well, can I say yes and no, and no and yes? And I want to try and talk through that for a few minutes, and then just look at the verses really quickly. And this is important for us when we talk to people. Yes and no and yes. It's no in the sense that it's no longer the vehicle. If you're a believer today in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted the new covenant of his blood, it's not the vehicle of your relationship with God. It's not the standard by which you'll be judged. So no, if you're a believer, if you trusted the new covenant, that's trumped, if you want, that aspect of forgiveness. But I'm speaking to believers. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3, we need to look at scripture here. If you bring a Bible, it's always good, or get one on your phone, the free downloads. Paul in Galatians 3 highlights God's accepted method of being right with him. So God still gives us a covenant, the new covenant, but it's not this covenant for believers. And Paul traces it in Galatians 3. If you read Galatians 3 to 5, I'm not going to read it now, just some of it. Just read it, and he talks about our relationship with the law, with the Mosaic Covenant. He speaks of the Mosaic Covenant as necessary in this period of Exodus. So Galatians 3:19, why then was the law given at all? He's talking to believers. It was added because of transgressions at the time, until Jesus, the seed, to whom the promise referred, had come. And what Paul says is the law in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 was given, it was always there to point forward to the one who would fulfill the law, Jesus. What the law does, hang on in here today, is important. It sets before us God's perfection. God's standard is not goodness or your standards of I'm okay really, it's perfection. And we need to understand that. And so as believers, what it does is it brings us to the point of awe. It should bring us, the law is there, says Paul, to bring us to the point that I could never fulfill that. I could never fulfill the perfect demands of a holy God. You see, if we never get to that point, we'll serve God out of favor. You know, I'm doing him a favor. It's a kind of equal relationship. It's not. And Paul talks to the Galatians and says later on in 3:23, before Christ came, we were kind of under a lock and key with this law. The law was our like guardian. We were like, as though we were like minors. The law was our guardian until Christ came, so that we might be made right with him by faith. Now that Christ has come in the new covenant, we are no longer under the law. So it's quite clear in Galatians 3, just do some more study in your life groups. I might do a midweek on this because you're all going, some of you are. We're no longer under a guardian. So we are in Christ. So as believers, if you're in Christ today, if you've accepted the cross, if you have, this is a big deal. You are not being judged by the law. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let's get that right. But what we do, so what application has the law? Why did I say yes as well? Well, because we walk in the power of the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit in order that we might live a life worthy of it. No servant is greater than his master. So Jesus fulfilled the law, and we, with the Spirit of Jesus enabling us, we live that we might do that people might glorify our God in heaven. So you're not subject to the law as a believer for judgment, but we are subject in a sense that the Spirit only does what he's told, does nothing on his own. The Spirit who lives within us. Is this clear? No. Now, if some of you have never heard this language before, I'm sorry, but this is your bit. Next. So as a believer, the Mosaic Covenant is still very relevant because it tells us of the perfection of Jesus. And it shows that, wow, he fulfilled all that. But if you're not in Jesus today, it's yes. You are subject to this. And in fact, some people say, yeah, well, they compare themselves, well, I've never stolen, I've never done this. You're still subject to the law. Okay, I'd like to give you an example. I'll go some scripture in there in a minute. I told you this would be good. This is important. Now, I hate to bring up the European Union and Brexit. Don't worry. So, whatever you feel about it, put all that to one side, but I want to give a really weak illustration. So, as a country, currently, this is the illustration of our relationship. If you're an atheist, or if you're an unbeliever, or if you're a believer, we're in a relationship with the law or we're not. We're either judged by the law or we're not. And this is what it's like with the European Union. So, we are currently today in the European Union. Whether you like it or not, we're in it. Now, whatever you feel about the benefits or not of the EU, we live in the benefits of the European Union today. We are allowed to have trade deals with the European Union. When we are no longer in the European Union, forget the negotiation bit, like all the government have. Forget that. When we are no longer in the European Union bit, what the default position is for us as a country, if nothing happens, no deal, we will default to what they call World Trade Organization rules. There's a default position. You're not in anything. You're not just floating around in cyberspace, economy kind of free world. You're under something. Do you see what I'm saying here? So in the EU, you're under the EU legislation, the EU laws. When you come out of there, you're under the World Trade Organization rules, their tariffs, their rules. That's what happens. There's a default, so we don't all sink into the sand and disappear. You all are completely enthralled by this. This is relevant. So what I'm saying in the EU is you're either in the Union, the European Union, or you're not. There's no backstop. You in or out? This is where the application comes. Are we still in the Mosaic Covenant as God's people, or whether, let's say I'm an atheist, don't believe in God at all. As a people in union with Christ, vast majority in this room, we live in the benefits, under the benefits of that union. Forgiveness, eternal life, daily equipping by his Spirit, being part of God's people et al. Christ has fulfilled, as the supreme negotiator, all the demands of the law for us. We are in complete union with Jesus Christ. The default position outside of union with Christ, the WTO, is the Mosaic Covenant. That's how it works. Is that helpful? That's how you are. If you're not in the new covenant, you're in the Mosaic Covenant. You're still judged under its the default position is you will default to be judged under what we're going to go through over the next 9 and 24. I wouldn't want to be you. You might take your chance. I know plenty of people who want to. Well, I'll just get to heaven and say, God, well, you know. Really? Now, objections. The atheists might object to this, what I've just said. They usually do. I don't believe in God or his law, so I'm not subject to it. Oh, I don't believe in speeding either. I think we should just do anything we want. But I'm subject to it. Not believing or agreeing with the law doesn't mean it doesn't affect you. It doesn't invalidate it. In fact, can I just right hook this with a scripture? I'm not making this up, by the way. There's not a lot of people writing about this. We talk about believers being under the law or not, and we celebrate our new covenant. What about unbelievers? They are under the law. You need to tell them, you're still under this. Check your WTO stuff. It's really tense. Paul helps us again in Romans 2 with the unbelievers and their position with the law. He says, In verse 15, unbelievers, the unbeliever, or whether it's the atheist or whatever, show that they, verse 15 of Romans 2, show that they have the requirements of the law and that they have them written on their hearts by what they do, by their consciences, bearing witnesses to the fact, you know, most people think it's wrong to kill somebody. Most people, whether they're Christian or not, think it's wrong to steal. Most people, most decent organizations and countries are around the Ten Commandments. They're not Christ followers, but so what Paul says in Romans 2 is they've got this law naturally. God has written it on the heart of every person who, absolutely everyone who's formed in his image. It's on their heart. And by the very things they do, they actually condemn themselves. They actually acknowledge that there is a law and it's on their hearts. They're under WTO, Mosaic Covenant. So if you're an atheist and you think it's really great to murder someone, I'm worried about that. If you think it's not great, you don't think it's great to steal, guess what? Romans 2, God's put that in your heart. Get over it. Because you're just not God. That might not be a surprise to you. So there's this sense of right or wrong. I really feel it's important that before we go any further into 19 to 24 to talk about this Mosaic Covenant. Because I know there are people, I've chatted to people in training last week and this week saying, they've got friends who say, well, being a Christian is about keeping the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Do you know what my answer to that would be? Well, it is if you don't love Jesus. And they might go, oh, and how do you think you're doing keeping those ten? They're tough. Have you read it recently? Well, so you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and everything else, and you've never coveted or been jealous of anything. Wow, I'm just so glad to be your friend. You see, we've got to take the roof off and let the rain in before we just tell them the good news. Oh, Jesus loves you. Do you know? Do you believe it? Well, no, I don't believe it. Why should I? I've got a good life. Well, okay, you're under WTO. It's horrible, isn't it? That must be such a burden for you. This is really key when we're dealing with people all the time who say, well, you believe in Jesus, I've got nothing. You have. You sit under that. And what's the verdict if we're still under these trade rules with Moses, the covenant? Moses is not under it anymore. Romans 3. There's no one righteous, not even one, verse 10. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. Not even one. That is the conclusion of the WTO Moses covenant. Good luck with that. Do you want to be under the new covenant with Jesus now? It's up to you. God's gracious, isn't he? So I want to be clear on this. I'm sorry about this. If you want to go in the dark room afterwards, we can sort that out. Let's be clear. If you are in Christ today, Galatians 3-5, you're not under the law by being judged by it, but the spirit within gives us a desire and passion to serve within that. But if you're not in Christ, you reject God's ways and law, that inner voice within you, an echo of the Mosaic covenant, condemns you. You are under that covenant. And that is the standard by which you will be judged in God's presence, a holy God. And no one up to now in history has ever been able to fulfill it perfectly. So I hope it goes well for you. But God has provided a way. Thank you, Melanie. I think it's amazing. And that fuels my worship. When I think, Lord, why me? Amazing grace. It's wonderful. And I hope you can feel a bit of the burden now of these chapters as we go through over the coming weeks. So I'm going to be really brief today from that. Can you believe that was the introduction? I want to see your faces when I say that. Don't panic. I don't have to, you know. I'll lock up. Don't worry. But we start today where everything must start, with God. Total allegiance. And it starts with God's word. Did you notice there? And God spoke all these words. It starts with God's word. Oh, good. You see, it's as God's word comes to us, that the options of both life and judgment come. This word brings, this wonderful Bible, God's word brings life and death. It brings heaven and hell, judgment and grace. It's beautiful, but it brings both, not just one. It's God's word that reminds us we are his treasured possession, as Josh took us through. It's God's word that tells us he is holy, set apart. It's God's word that tells us that his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. It's God's word that tells us of his loving kindness, of his mercy, of his grace. And so God's word comes. And what we see in these first three verses, did you just see those verses? God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What those verses do, right away at the beginning of all of this covenant. Remember at the beginning God says, this is what I've done for you. You're my treasure possession, 19:5. And now this is how you are to be. And what it does, it gives us an acknowledgement of the very existence of God. Doesn't that sound strange in church saying that? The Hebrews writer says it. You know, if we're going to follow our faith in God, we must believe he exists. Sounds a strange thing to say. But you know, I see so many people, it affirms God's existence. These three verses at the beginning of the agreement affirm God's existence. Maybe you struggle to understand, is there really a God or not today? You know, the psalmist, Psalm 14, do you know what he says? He's not nice about it. He says, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. Did you know that? The Bible doesn't say, oh, well, I know it's your world view. It's quite nice. You know, we're all working this out together. He says, you're a fool if you believe there isn't a God. Completely. Doesn't mess around. And here at the outset, God says, I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I don't need any nice feelings. I don't need people to affirm me in my role. Am I doing well? I am the Lord. It's a statement. It's not a question. I am the Lord. These first three verses at the very beginning, before we strike a bat for him, says we need to know that this very words affirm his existence. It assumes and command, and I love this, because what these verses do, they assume and command belief in God. I am the Lord, and that condemns atheism. The first three verses of Exodus 20 totally condemn atheism, because he says, I am the Lord. I'm not asking for your opinion. In declaring his existence, he says, I am. Am. Familiar? I am. You know, there's another belief which is kind of a weakened version, so they say, of atheism called agnosticism. I'm not really sure. I need more proof that there's a God. I'm not really sure if there's a God. There's a lot of people in that sort of camp. I am condemns agnosticism. It says, you better believe there is. I am the Lord your God condemns atheism. It condemns agnosticism. It condemns the belief in many gods, polytheism. You shall have no other gods beside me. Where's the debate? This is the standard of God. This is the word of the Lord. And so at the outset, we have an acknowledgement of his very existence. You know, do you believe there's a God in heaven? Do you believe there's a God in heaven who loves you so much he sent his only son? Do you believe there's a God in heaven that wants you to enter relationship with him this morning? I'm moving through this. Because what it does in these three verses, it gives us a clear understanding of who God is and his saving acts. Did you read it? It's wonderful. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Out of a land of slavery. I am the Lord your God, who brought you, who saved you, redeemed you, brought you out of the land of slavery. And so it tells us a couple of things. Why he deserves our total allegiance. He's the one to whom all things under heaven and on earth are accountable to. Our Creator. I am the Lord your God. As creatures, last time I looked, we were all creatures. Last person I knew who said he was divine, there's probably more since, Andy, I don't know. But remember David Icke? Lived on the Isle of Wight, about 8 minutes hovercraft drive from me. Still close enough. The Lord says, no, I'm the Creator. And what these verses do, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. They give, there's two claims, God's got two claims on your life and my life. As Creator, the Lord your God, and as Savior who brought you out of Egypt. So if you're a believer today, he's got those two claims on your life at least. And as an unbeliever, he's got the claim on your life because he's sovereign anyway. He's got a claim on your life as Creator and a claim on your life as Savior. Paul can say, in the light of this, in 1 Corinthians 6, you are no longer your own. You've been bought at a price. And how often do we live our lives as if it's my life? I did it my way. If I hear that at another funeral, I'll cry. It's a great song, but it's theologically a nightmare. It's probably accurate. You know what I love about some unbelievers, many unbelievers, people who are not yet in Jesus, I like to say not yet in Jesus really, is at least they're honest. I love people who don't fake it. And we can fake it. But you see, because of this, it starts with God's word coming to us. The whole thing, the whole Decalogue, the whole commandments affirm God's existence. I am the Lord your God. It gives us a clear understanding of who God is. I am the Lord your God, your Creator God who brought you out of Egypt, your Redeemer. Because of all of what I've said up to now, and I'm going to close this down. That in itself demands our total allegiance. Right at the start. Jesus, at the very beginning, when he called the disciples, what did he do? Try and give them a fast-forward view of the cross. Right, Peter? Right, John? Just sit down for a bit on the beach. What's going to happen is, in 3 years, I'm going to go to the cross and you're going to be forgiven because of that. He said, no, follow me. Total allegiance first. I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. And I've made it possible by covenant. It's my ball. A new covenant in my blood. And as Jesus gradually revealed what that would look like for his disciples, they struggled with that whole picture. And then when he transformed their view of what success looked like, not on this planet necessarily, not with the Romans, not with their own kingdom, but his. We see in the book of Acts a transformed community completely. So it calls for total allegiance. When we know who God is, when I know he's my Creator, when I know that he saved me, when I know all of that, that he calls me, I want to give him everything I've got. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Before I'm honorable to my parents, before I'm thinking about stealing or whatever, that's not murder. And right at the start. And the problem we have in church today is we're trying to convince churches packed full of people who are securely and comfortably saved to be allegiant. And they don't want to be. Because it's too hard. God at the beginning here says, I am worthy of your praise and honor and thanks and whatever the circumstances we had beautifully today. Whatever the chapter. Because I am God. I'm the Creator. I am your Savior. I am the one you're allegiant to. And my words destroy atheism. They destroy the agnosticism. The kind of doubting. You shall have no other gods beside me. This is the deal. Do you want it? Or do you want WTO, Moses Covenant? Have a go. I think it's beautiful. I'm so, so grateful for this awesome God. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. This focuses our priorities, our affections, our allegiance, all sorts of things. I'm not sure as we close what you thought following the Lord was about. maybe some kind of Sunday hobby, or optional emergency helpline when things go wrong. What these first three verses in Exodus 20 show us, before we even think about the detail of the daily living of our lives, relationships, families, possessions, etc., is He is God and we are not. It starts with His word. His supreme existence condemns atheism, agnosticism, the doubters, polytheism, there's many gods, don't worry which way you try. It condemns all of those. And He has a twofold claim on our life as Creator and Savior. And that the only acceptable response from all of us, as we heard in the worship, is total trust and allegiance. You're quiet. I was expecting some hallelujah. Where's Vic Carpenter when you need him? Some of you have been here a long time will not remember him. And all of this, can I just say, if you're confused, dark room being prepared, has been made possible through Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Because this sounds really tough, Keith. If Christ wasn't in this message today, whoa, that's what it's like. But it's made possible through Christ, who has fulfilled the law and who now empowers us by His Spirit to live for Him in union, there it is, with Him. With all the benefits of heaven and eternity and salvation and forgiveness. And He then sends us in total allegiance to share it with a word condemned with a heavy load on its back, still trying to please under the old rules. Release your friends. Release your family. Tell them there's at least another way, please. Please tell them. Stop saying, isn't it great to be free, but I don't care, Lord, I'm poor people over there. Isn't it a shame that they look so burdened with life and tragedy? There's a way, world. His name is Jesus. It's only as we understand the depth and the impossibility of climbing and climbing and climbing that we say, oh, Jesus, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I was there. I was under WTO. I'm now found. Was blind. I couldn't see it. He's now, oh yeah, okay. But now I see. All the default as we leave here today. We ignore this. Think we can get by on our own. Make our own rules up. Well, the world doesn't seem to be doing a very good job of that. And like a fool, declare, there is no God. Peter talks about a time when all these services will be finished. You might be thinking today, thank goodness for that. And I mean all the services. No more opportunities. The judgment will come when Christ shall come with trumpet sound. And 2 Peter 3, what does Peter tell us? He warns us in God's word, above all, you must understand in the last day there'll be these people mocking it all. They'll follow their own evil desires under the old law. But don't forget this, church. The Lord's one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promises of judgment, you know, as some understand slowness. But the reason He's not come back yet is He's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to be judged under the old Mosaic covenant. He doesn't want that. Not wanting anyone to perish. But everyone to come to repentance in Christ Jesus and enjoy the freedom of the new covenant. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But when all's said and done, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So then, verse 14, dear friends, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, importantly, last thing, and at peace with the Father. My question, last question, are you at peace with God through Christ today? Are you? Are you sure? If you're not, Come to Jesus. Come to him now. I plead with you. Repent. Turn to Christ. The one who has perfectly fulfilled the law and as the new covenant offers us peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, Lord. Just when someone first told me that, I ran to the cross. The burden of the law was far too much. I failed when I was about 2. You ever see toddlers playing in the playground? God, they break every one of the laws. Try and kill each other. Steal each other's toys. See, it's in here. We're born with it. It's a bent. But through the second Adam, Romans 5, Jesus, through Jesus, he is the antidote. And we can step into the new covenant of grace and mercy and peace and joy. And I look across at my friends who don't know Jesus under the WTO and they'll think, no deal's a good deal. Well, it isn't. Because God says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. I need to pray. That was good timing. Let's pray as the band come. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come, your Holy Spirit, and where there needs to be conviction. Lord, I pray if many people in this room will be Christ followers, I pray, Lord, in the light of the amazing grace, that, Lord, our total allegiance will come. That now, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, that I took it as some sort of ticket to heaven. I pray now that as I come to you, that, Lord, you'll have my whole heart. I'm so prone to leave you, Lord, the Lord I love. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Lord, just take my heart. Take and seal it for your courts, your place above. So, Lord, might it be that I'm not satisfied with being free in Christ, but I want to be someone who tells others, who multiplies and helps people. And within that message declares total allegiance to the God who formed them and saved them, who's made it possible through the cross, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know Jesus today, you come and see me. I don't want to sound like a teacher. You can know Jesus, forgiveness, peace through him. If you've never done that, but it will take everything you have, total allegiance to the King in a new way, but that's good. So don't leave here unchanged as we serve. It's a beautiful song. Is it, Come Thou Fount. What a gorgeous song this is. We're going to stand and sing. It's an old song, but it's got a beautiful tune. And it says, Lord, in my heart, there's a verse in this song that says, you know, I'm just prone to leave you, Lord. I'm prone to just do my own thing. But Lord, I want you to seal my heart for total allegiance to you. Seal it, Lord, and help me follow you in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you to you. Sorry about that. Please stand.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.